face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. How many of you have ever felt like you were the captain of a ship that was out of control in your church? Anybody? Okay, you say, well, that's a little, it's a figurative way of looking at it. But anyway, I know what it's like to do that. He said we were out of control. Verse 17, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. That's cutting the budget, boys, right there. Verse 19. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, here it is, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. How many of you say they're having a bad day? I think they're having a bad day. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, I told you so. Listen to the preacher. Once in a while, you'd be better off. You ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. There's our theme. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. How many of you know that God is more important, or what God is more concerned, rather, about people than stuff? Anybody know that? We're all impressed with our buildings and everything. May I say this to you? Every building you see is going to burn up one of these days. It's people that Jesus died for. He said, God's going to save the people and get rid of the ship. Don't get so caught up in your church buildings. It's the people that count. The Bible says in verse 23, for this very night an angel of God to whom I belong, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, don't be afraid. Don't you love it when God says that? Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, here it is, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. Can I have an amen? Guys, God is an encouraging God, and he's got some solutions for all these sources of discouragement, symptoms of discouragement. I tell you, God can handle it. Now, let's talk about some solutions, okay? I'm tired of talking about the problem. Let's talk about how to get rid of the problem, how to deal with this thing, this ministry eater, if you will, ministry destroyer, this discouragement thing. First of all, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to help you to renew your first love. You know that was coming, didn't you? Renew your first love. Fall back in love with Jesus. Why did you get in the ministry in the first place? Because you love Jesus. And somehow that's become obscure. Somehow you've lost it in there. You've just gotten used to ministering. You're in the groove, you know. You're just performing. You're just going through the motions. Hear me, guys. There's no substitute for loving Jesus with all your heart. I love this thing about David. I like to read. I'm reading through the life of David right now in my one-year Bible. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you might remember what happened. He'd been out fighting Philistines. He came back. And man, you know, some other enemies, I think they were Amalekites, one of those ites or whatever, you know, termites, whoever they were. They had attacked, his camp while he was gone. He and his men had lost their wives. David's wives were gone. His children were gone. And they were all mad at David. Kill the leader, you know. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. You thought you had it bad. They were going to stone him, for all the people were embittered. That is, they were bitter in soul, each one because of his sons and his daughters. And look at the last part. Would you read it out loud with me, please? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He went to the Lord, and he strengthened himself in Jehovah God. And may I say this to you, the same God who strengthened David will strengthen you. He's no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as he loves David. Love David. I love what he said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down. May I say this to you? I have found in my life that when we don't lie down, God sometimes will make us lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Beautiful picture of abundant supply and also serenity. He leads me beside still or quiet, that is deep, plentiful waters. And there, what does he do? He restores back. And man, you know, some other enemies, I think they were Amalekites, one of those ites or whatever, you know, termites, whoever they were. They had attacked, his camp while he was gone. He and his men had lost their wives. David's wives were gone. His children were gone. And they were all mad at David. Kill the leader, you know. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. You thought you had it bad. They were going to stone him, for all the people were embittered. That is, they were bitter in soul, each one because of his sons and his daughters. And look at the last part. Would you read it out loud with me, please? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He went to the Lord, and he strengthened himself in Jehovah God. And may I say this to you, the same God who strengthened David will strengthen you. He's no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as he loves David. Love David. I love what he said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down. May I say this to you? I have found in my life that when we don't lie down, God sometimes will make us lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Beautiful picture of abundant supply and also serenity. He leads me beside still or quiet, that is deep, plentiful waters. And there, what does he do? He restores my soul. Do you need a little restoration? You know, the Bible says in Joel 2:25 that God will restore what the locust has eaten. Has the locust been eating on you a little bit? God can restore all the years that the locust has eaten. God can renew your life today and renew your first love. What did Jesus say in Mark 12:30? You shall love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I hear these people say, oh, I don't like emotions. I tell you what, I like them. I don't like emotionalism, but I like loving God with emotions. And God says you love God with your emotions even before you do with your mind. Now, this is an academic setting, I understand that, but I want to tell everybody here, you are to love God with your heart and soul before you love him with your mind. You don't get to a person, let me tell you something I know this about, you don't get to a person just through their mind to their heart, you get through their heart to their mind. And God goes for the heart. Man sees not as God sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God sees not as man sees, rather. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. And you got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's your emotions. Then you love him with all your mind. That's mentally. And then you love God with all your strength. That's practically. So get over this thing that you're not. Who would want a marriage without emotions? You say, well, I got one, preacher. Sorry. Well, I'm sorry for you. I got one with emotions, and I like them. I like it when she, kisses me on the cheek. And I like that stuff. Amen. I like it when she comes up and just hugs on me a little bit. I say, oh, yeah, hubba, hubba. I don't know that I've ever spoken in tongues, but I come close. Amen, I'm telling you. Start speaking all that funny language, you know, that you speak when you're with your honey. Well, I want to tell you something. You can be intimate with God. You can love God with your emotions and with your mind and with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing wrong with that. Revelation 2:4 is our key verse here. But I have this against you, Jesus said. You've left your first love. Didn't say you lost it. Did you notice that? You left it. You left it. Hear the story about the old man, the old woman. They were driving along in a truck, and the lady looks, and there's this huge chasm between her and her husband. He's way over there driving, you know, and she's way over here by the door, and she started thinking about how it used to be. And she said, you know, and she said, she's just thinking, finally, she said, Paul. He said, what? He just, you know, he's got his beady little eyes looking over the wheel. What? Said, look at us. What's wrong with us? Said, you're way over there, I'm way over here. And said, man, we used to be close to each other, and we used to sit by each other, and we used to be so intimate with each other. What's happened? He never missed a beat, never looked back there. He said, I ain't moved. And I say this to you, if you've lost intimacy with Jesus, Jesus ain't moved. You moved. And you need to rekindle your first love with the Lord. You must not, this is a huge statement, continue to try to preach and minister unless you absolutely, completely, hopelessly, helplessly, radically, if you are hopeless, absolutely, completely, hopelessly, helplessly, radically in love with Jesus Christ. Guys, you really ought to just resign for a while until you can get that back. I'm not trying to get you out of your church, okay? I'm just trying to say is you need to get it back. You need to get it back. Used to be an old song that Andre Crouch, they used to sing, showing my age here, Danny Bell Hall singing, "Take me back, take me back, take me back when I first received you. Take me back to that first love." Remember what it was like when you were newlyweds? Remember how wonderful and special it was before you had kids? It was just you and your spouse, you know, and you just loved each other. You just, you know, all the time, man, you know, you just, well, I want to tell you something. It can be that way again in your marriage. I've been married 23 years, and I can tell you, I'm not just saying this to you. My wife and I, the last two or three years, I told my mother-in-law this. I said, "Miss Dodds, it's like we're on a second honeymoon. It's like we're just falling in love with each other. I don't know what's happened the last two or three years, but I hope it continues." It's wonderful to be in love with the person you love. Amen? Well, listen to me. Isn't it wonderful to be in love with the Jesus you preach about? And you need to love him. Now, how do you get it back? Well, where is Jesus? He's wherever you left him. He's at that empty prayer closet. He's in that dusty Bible. First of all, I would encourage you, if you want to renew your first love, worship the Lord. I don't know what kind of music you listen to. Some of you like hymns. Some of you like passion music. Some of you like Southern gospel. I don't listen to me. I don't think God's hung up on all that stuff. God put a hymnal in the middle of the Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. And you know what he did? He took all the musical accompaniment out of it because it is the text that is the main thing, not the musical accompaniment. If you don't like a certain kind of music, that's great. That's your preference. But if somebody else worships to another kind of music, don't you put them down as long as the text is correct. There is no wrong accompaniment, okay? It's the text that God goes after. It's your heart that he's going after. And I would just encourage you, find some music that you like that's biblical and use it to sing and worship God. And one of the reasons you say, "But Brother Steve, I can't sing good." That's why Jesus said, "Go into your inner closet and shut the door." Okay? But worship God. And I put in there worship God biblically. Let me just say this to you. Look at me just a second, please. I'm going to show a little one of my ticks here. I like to lift my hands to the Lord when I worship God. That doesn't make you a charismatic. I said that doesn't make you a charismatic. What makes you a charismatic is theology. I am not a charismatic theologically. I was on the committee that wrote the newest Baptist Faith and Message, okay? And I'm the one that put it in there on the Holy Spirit, the part of it. I said, we need to put in there that you receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. I'm the one that put the sentence in there. So I'm not a charismatic, but I like to lift my hands to the Lord. Now, you know what? The Bible says that's okay, and if it's okay in the Bible, it ought to be okay in the church. It's okay to clap hands sometimes. That's in the Bible. Psalm 47, verse 1, "Clap your hands, O ye charismatics." No, "Clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Shout unto God, yes. And then there's times to be silent and be still. But hear me, if it's biblical, it's all right. It's okay. Now, listen, at our church, we try to sing a variety of music. And I don't think that one group or one person should dominate the musical selections in a church. I think that we ought to sing. There's a whole beautiful garden out there of all kinds of different flowers and all kinds of different music. Let's sing some of all of it. I tell our people, if you don't like that song, stick around. One will come around you like. I want to tell you, if I was in charge of it, you know what we'd have every week? Bluegrass. It'd be me and two other people, amen? I mean, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about a church building program. But the bottom line is, worship God. It's a heart thing. I was in my study yesterday going, right, typing on some of this stuff, and I was listening to this song. I'm excited about some of the generation, the new generation stuff I'm hearing, this passion stuff. And there's this one song called You Are the Lord, the famous one. And they were playing that stuff. And I got excited. I put my notes down. I got up in my, I've got to study way back in the back church. I can just get happy with Jesus. And I was back there, had my walking stuff on. And I was back there just worshiping God, having a spell. Amen. Listen, if you can't just be in love with Jesus, if it can't be spontaneous, if you don't really, it shows, friend. It shows if you're trying to splash out of an empty barrel. It shows if you're just talking the talk and you've just been studying the commentaries and you've been reading the books and you got a nice little hermeneutical, nice little homiletical, nice little, you know, sermonette from a preacherette to you know, all these Christianettes and stuff. If that's what you want, but if you're in love with Jesus, it shows when you preach. It shows when you visit hospitals. It shows when you're in a deacon's meeting. It shows when you're with your family. It shows everywhere you go. Because Jesus is not just something you talk about. He's your life. Your life is hidden in Christ. I just want to encourage you, man. The best thing I could tell you is, you want to get out of discouragement, fall back in love with Jesus. He's the great encourager. He's the great encourager. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Worship the Lord. And then take in God's Word. You're not going to get revived without the Word of God. Psalm 119:25, my soul cleaves to the dust. I think that boy's having a bad day. What's he going to do? He says, well, Lord, revive me according to your word. Read it, study it, hear it, memorize it, meditate. Look here in a second. That's the old navigator hand thing. Look at this. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Look at me. Hear the word of God. That is, listen to it. The reason I bring tapes like this, listen, you think I wanted to lug this big thing up here just to get some aerobic points? I thought maybe you might want to hear the Word of God and then meditate upon the Word of God or memorize the Word of God. And then look, the thumb is meditate. You can meditate on what you read. You can meditate on what you study. Meditate on what you memorize. And meditate upon what you hear. That's how you get a grip on the Word of God. And you ought to spend time in the Word. And let me tell you, some of your greatest sermons will come out of those times, but you don't go there for the sermon every day. You go there just to feed your soul. And then God turns it, if it feeds you, guess what? It'll feed somebody else. You got to get back in the Word, guys. Just the plain old Bible. And then pray. You need to pray. You know the verses there. Look particularly at Luke 18:1, would you? Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times, not sometimes, but at all times, they ought to pray and not to do what? Not to lose heart or to faint, the King James says. You're either praying or you're fainting. You're either praying or you're losing heart. Now, I want to show you how I pray. Look up here just a second. I've got a lot to do. How many of you got a lot to do? All of you do. I've got to work not just harder. I've got to work smarter. And so I'm going to tell you what I do. I walk an hour every day on a treadmill, and that's my prayer time. I walk on a treadmill because if I walk on a treadmill, I can elevate the thing and get a better workout for my heart, okay? I walk an hour on it every day, do it 6 days a week. And I have these little prayer cards. See that? I've got hundreds of these things. And when God gives me just a great promise in the Word of God, I write it down on one of these. I put the date up the top right. And when I've got a prayer request, I put it on one of these. You know what the Bible says in Philippians 4, don't you? In verse 6, it says, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, verse 7 says, that the peace of God passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm not supposed to worry about anything. I'm supposed to pray about everything. God's solution for worry is prayer. And so what you do out there, instead of worrying about that thing that's bothering you at church, you start praying about it. You start praying about it. And I put it on one of these prayer cards, and I say, Lord, I'm lifting it up to you. And I'm going to tell you something. I've got a whole huge stack at home of answered prayers. I've got these cards, and when I get a little bit discouraged, I go back, Brother Charles, and just look at how many prayers God's answered for me. I've got some of these things. I've been doing this since 1998. The good thing about this is I can do this on the treadmill, so I'm walking and I'm praying. I'm working out my heart, but I'm also working out my heart. It's a spiritual and a physical thing for me. I want to encourage you. If this doesn't work for you, that's fine. I like it because it's mobile. I didn't want a big prayer notebook, you know. If you want a prayer notebook, do whatever works. You say, well, I don't like your method. Well, do you have a method? If you don't have one, I like the one I have better than the one you don't have, all right? Get a method of prayer and pray every day. Every day. If you listen, A day without prayer is a wasted day. I don't care what else you did. And I want to say this to you. If you will pray, God will surprise you with neat things all the time. The other night, when was it, Grant? We went out to eat at Nikki's. Went out to eat. It was Monday night, I think it was. And got to lead a man to the Lord. I was on the way out. He said, "Brother Steve," he said, "I watch you on television. Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." Sat down, been through a divorce, nice man. Found out he was a wealthy man. Doesn't matter. You know what? Doesn't matter if they're wealthy or poor. They all need Jesus. And he gave his heart to Christ, sitting at a table at a Greek restaurant in Birmingham, Alabama. Last night, got to share the gospel with 500 students on a baseball field. I've never preached through a fence in my life. I preached through a fence. Now, I started off preaching in jails. When George Guthrie and I started teaching Sunday school, we were in the Dyer County Jail, and we were on the good side of the bars, if you're wondering, okay? But I was preaching through a fence with people up in these stands, and I'm out on home plates. First time I ever touched home plate in my life. Amen. But anyway, I'm on home plate, and I'm preaching these kids. And last night we had about 20 kids saved. And I'm not trying to impress you. I'm just trying to say, I think God's let things like that happen to you when you pray. And I'm just going to say it again. If it bothers you, I can't help it. Things are going to happen when you pray that are not going to happen if you don't pray. Prayer changes things. It doesn't just change you. It changes circumstances. And God will bless the praying preacher. And any preacher who's not praying, he's asking for trouble. You're in a spiritual business, sir. And if you don't treat it with a spiritual thing called prayer, you're not going to be a very happy person. So please pray. Please pray. If you haven't prayed today when you leave here, instead of going out to eat, you might just want to go pray a little bit. Spend some time with God in prayer. I could stay there all day. It's my passion. D, fellowship with God. Boy, we need one another, don't we? We need fellowship. More about that in a minute. But look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It talks about encouragement. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love, to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another. That's what fellowship does. It encourages one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of Jesus coming. And I believe in the rapture of the church. And I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe the early disciples were looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And what are we to do until Jesus comes back? We're to encourage one another. We need to be encouragers in the church. You can't do that if you don't show up. You've got to fellowship. And I just want to encourage you guys. Some of you guys out there don't have a lot of people on staff. You are the staff. I want to encourage you. You get with some other preachers. You get with some other pastors. And get with somebody they won't sit there and talk all this number stuff the whole time. Just get with somebody, man, that you can be real with. Go out to eat with them, befriend them, and spend some time with them. You need that. More about that in a minute, okay? And then witnessing. All of us are supposed to be witnessing, and I just want to encourage you. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but listen, I'm all for building bridges. I'm all for relationship. But there's got to be a time where sooner or later you open your mouth and you tell somebody about Jesus. The Bible says this about Philip when he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And beginning with this scripture, he opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. And friend, if you don't open your mouth, you're not witnessing. You can't serve God in evangelism with a zipped lip. You got to open your mouth and tell somebody. Let me just ask you, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? I'm not talking about some kid coming to your office either with their parent. I'm talking about when's the last time you, one-on-one, shared the gospel with somebody and they got saved? You. Not preaching a sermon, you. Just you, one-on-one. Here's the deal, guys. If you're walking with God, God will bring them to you. He'll bring them in your way. And you'll know you're supposed to witness. Amen? Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." If you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus like you should. And that's how you do it. This is not brain surgery. You just do the basics. When I was playing football, I've been playing all those years. And even up at UT Martin, you know what? Every day you have to do tackling drills. You have to do blocking drills. You have to do passing drills. You know why? You never, ever get over having to do the basics. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think you can be a Christian, much less a preacher, about reading your Bible and praying and worshiping God and witnessing and fellowshipping and those kind of things, you're wrong. You got to do the basics, even if you've been to seminary. He said, I got a Master of Divinity. I found out a long time ago, I may have a Master of Divinity, but I am not a Master of Divinity. Amen? I need the Lord. Now, number two, after you work on getting intimate with Jesus again, focus on your family. Focus on your family. You got to take care of this, guys. And, you know, a lot of guys, they feel more comfortable taking care of their ministry than they do their marriage. I want to tell you something. The old adage is mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I want to tell you something. If mama ain't happy, God ain't happy. Okay? If you got something wrong in your marriage, that's the beginning of your ministry. You need to take care of it. Focus on your marriage. Rekindle the fires of love in your marriage. And may I just say this to you? If you need to go to a counselor, go to one. If you got to go out of town, go out of town. What does it matter? You say, oh, what would people think? Nobody has to know. Go to Nashville. Go to Memphis. Go somewhere. Go see a counselor. Sit down and say, you know, we're having a hard time communicating. We're struggling some. You know, find somebody. Find a pastor to the pastor, okay? And I'm being serious. I know some counselors that would talk to you, and they'd never mention your name. Go to a counselor if you're having problems in your marriage. Develop intimacy with your wife and love her biblically. You know the verses. I want to show this. Go down to 1 Peter 3:7, would you? A lot of people don't like to quote this because of the word weakness in there. Look at it. You husbands, in the same way, love your wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way. You know what that means? You study them. How many of you know that women are complex? Ladies, about the time we got you figured out, you change. About the time we know where the target is, you move the target, and that's okay. The bottom line is we're to study you. We're to live with you in an understanding way, and bless your heart, you're worth studying. Are you okay? You got to start studying your wife and know what is it. Do you know what your wife's love language is? You know, love languages of, you know, Gary Chapman, all that stuff. Do you know that about touch and gifts and service and all that? You need to know what makes her tick. Now, you know, you may love it when somebody just gives you a lot of their time. My wife may want service. My wife's love language, she is a service person. And I could sit there and bring her flowers. She's saying, great, the roses are great. Would you do the dishes? Find out how she ticks. And love that woman. Go up to your wife and just say, how can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? After you pick her up off the floor, but she fainted, you know, you're going to have a better marriage. Go up to her and say, sweetheart, I admire you. I appreciate you. Thank you. Start saying things like that and watch your spouse come alive. You start yelling at her. You start putting her down for spending too much money. Let me tell you something. Ladies are flowers. And when you do that, when you start being harsh, you know what they do? They close up. And the little flower won't open up. If you're being mean to her, I said open up. And they said, no way, big boy. No way. But you start helping around the house. You start being sweet. You start talking nice. You start meeting her needs. And all of a sudden, bam, there she is again. Grant left me in girl world. He came up here to this college, left me with a wife, three daughters, and a female dog. And I'm telling you, women are different than men. Whenever I got upset with Grant, I just said, boy, what's wrong with you? Why do you do this? Smack him in the back of the back, you know. And he's, oh, no, Dad, let's go eat a hamburger. I said, okay, let's go. You know, we're okay. You slap your daughter in the back and see what happens, man. If number one, she gets mad and pouty, and then mama's mad, amen? You got to be nice. You got to take care of your marriage, guys. And it says there, understand as with someone who is weaker. Now, the reason I like that, because I have my asthenia gravis. And the word for weakness there is asthenia. And I know what it's like to be weak. I know what it's like to be so. I've been so weak over the last 3 years, there's times I couldn't even comb my own hair. I've been so weak over the last 3 years. I preached four times on Sunday, 3 in the morning, 1 at night. I've been so weak, there were times I honestly didn't know if I was going to make it through the evening service. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I know a little bit about weakness. I know what it's like to be holding your Bible and your hand quivering like this. But I'm going to tell you this. When it says your wife is the weaker, the asthenia vessel, it's not saying that she's inferior. It's saying that she is delicate. Let me tell you something. Porcelain is weaker than steel, but it's not inferior. And your wife is a piece of porcelain, guys, and you can't treat her like a piece of steel. You can't treat her just like one of the guys. You got to be tender to her, and you got to get some romance back in that marriage. You really do. You say, I thought we were talking about encouragement. I am. If you just quit being so mean, you might understand I'm talking about it, all right? You ornery cuss, all right. You got to focus on your children. You got to focus on your children. How many of you know you just get one shot with them? You get one shot. You miss their ball games, you miss them for life. Dr. Phil Jett's here. You know why I'm going to call on him now? I've heard it. David Jett, his son, and I have been friends for 20 years. He's my executive pastor. He runs the church while I go do these things. But David has told me, he said, my daddy was a busy man, but he never missed one of my ball games. Dr. Jett, salute. Don't you thank God for a dad like that? Let's thank the Lord for him right now. Amen? Amen. Thank the Lord. Now, Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. I heard a guy say, well, that's not a promise. That's a proverb. It's in the Word of God. I'll claim it. Thank you. I'm going to pray over my kids. I'm not going to let somebody, you know, hermeneutically cheat me out of a promise of God. Somebody said, I enjoyed my Bible more before I went to seminary. Amen. That was a joke. You missed it. All right. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You need to pray with your children. Be a godly dad. You need to play with your children. This is something we don't do enough of. You need to be a fun dad. Are you any fun? You know, most preachers need to have a little fun. Like right now. You need to stay with them. Give them your time. And then you need to take care of your extended family. This is something I hadn't been very good at. My wife's great at it. Call them, write them, acknowledge their birthdays, visit them, organize a family reunion. I've got two biological relatives as far as extended family in the world. It's my mother and my brother. My mother just had a stroke. My brother just had cancer last year. And I hadn't been as close as I should have been. May I make a statement to you? Last fall, I was out in Carolina preaching at Greensboro, someplace out by Winston-Salem. I don't remember where I was. I think it was Greensboro. I was preaching a Bible conference, and my brother lives in Raleigh, and I hadn't talked to him in about a month or two. I'm ashamed to even say that. He'd been through a divorce, been through a tough time. And just, I was sitting in that hotel, man, I said, boy, I need to call Ed. So I called Ed. He said, how you doing? I said, fine. I said, I want to come see you. I just want to fly out and just see you. He said, okay, we set a date. Got a calendar, I said right then. I call him back in about a week. And I didn't know that in that week he had gone to see the doctor just for a routine checkup, and he found out he had lung cancer, and he's never smoked a day in his life. And it was malignant. He said, Steve, you won't believe this. The day you're coming is the day I'm having surgery. I go out there. Here's my only brother, my only sibling. He's lost. And the bottom line is I'm out there for his surgery feeling like a dog. Charles, I've been doing this school thing. I've been getting these education degrees and taking care of family. And I've got a brother who's lost that I hadn't been really involved in his life. Missed a lot of his birthdays. Might call him a couple, three times a year. Guys are notorious for that anyway. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling this bond with this kid I grew up with. Make a long story short, I called Paige Patterson up, and I said, actually, I saw him over at Buddy's church at a meeting of conservatives. And if you're wondering, I'm one of them. I'm to the right of Attila the Hun, okay, if you're wondering, okay? I'm a conservative. I'm in all into inerrancy. I'm all into all that. I'm glad for the way the convention's going. If you're not, I can't help that. We're talking about encouragement. Don't get discouraged now, okay? I'm just grateful to God that we've got seminaries now that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Okay, that's where I am. Don't make any apologies about it. But I call my brother up, and that happened, and I'm out there, and I'm saying, God, what can I do? And so I see Dr. Patterson. He's right up the road at Southeastern Seminary. I said, is there any way? My brother is so smart. My brother made so high on the ACT test. I know that's redundant, the ACT, excuse me. It's like the ATM machine. Don't you hate it when people say that? And the PIN number. Anyway, all that's redundant, just a thought. But anyway, the ACT, he made so high. And when I took it, my mother thought I failed it. Amen. I said, Mom, I didn't fail it. Okay, I can get into school. He's brilliant. And I said, Dr. Patterson, would you please go witness to my brother? He said, I will. And he couldn't go. He sent his pastor. And his pastor came and led my brother to Christ. And about a month and a half later, my brother, I called him up one day. I was out walking. Let me tell you, when you're praying, and you're walking. That day, I wasn't on the treadmill. I was down in a park walking. And I had this strong sense that I should call my brother and say, if I flew you into Gardendale, would you let us pray for you that God would just touch your body, according to James 5? And would you just consider coming to our church? Guy had been in church in years. I called him up. He said, sure, I'll do that. He comes, and that afternoon, I said, Ed, you've been saved. You need to be baptized. And I said, I don't do much baptism anymore. The other staff members do it. But I've had a little boy that he was one of triplets, and only two of them lived. And I dedicated them years ago, and the parents wanted me to baptize this boy. And I said, I'm going to be in the baptistry. Wouldn't you like for me to baptize you? He said, I really would like you to. And I got to baptize my brother. And I just want to tell you, in the last year, God has shown me one more time how important extended family is. And now my mother, I'm picking her up tomorrow, moving her back to Alabama. Listen to me, guys. Take care of your family. Take care of those relationships. If they're strained, get them right. I know I'm spending some time here, but this is some areas that I've had to work on myself. Number three, develop some godly friendships. Everybody knows about the iron sharpening iron, but look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Look at the last sentence there. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Isn't that right? Don't we need each other? You need a Paul. I got this from Howard Hendricks. You need a Paul. Everybody write that down. Now, what is a Paul? A Paul is a more mature pastor who can pour into your life and mentor you spiritually and professionally. Every one of you need a Paul. I've had some wonderful Pauls. Denzel Dukes, you don't know him. He was pastor at First Baptist Milan. Maybe some of you do know him. He took me in when I was a student here at Union. We were the odd couple. He dressed, perfect. I had on blue jeans and tennis shoes. But he loved me the way I was, just an old ex-jock. And he loved me. And I was the associate pastor and the minister of youth at First Baptist Milan for 2.5 years. Denzel Dukes mentored me. Bob Agee took me in when I was a student here. And I was, just an old football player. And he'd take me out and share my testimony and let me go preach and sing and whatever, man. He just mentored me. In recent years, I could call other people who just meant so much to me. Don Miller, prayer warriors, taught me a lot about prayer. Fred Wolf, one of my best friends. I've learned a lot from these men. You need some Pauls to pour into your life. And then everybody in here needs a Barnabas. A Barnabas. Now this is somebody, another pastor, close to your level of spiritual maturity, who will encourage you, challenge you, and yes, even rebuke you if you need it. You see, Barnabas loves you, but he's not intimidated by you. And it's somebody you need to be able to encourage and lift up, but also rebuke with him. It's a great friendship. And you know what? I've got some wonderful Barnabases in my life. My best friend in the world is my wife. My second two best friends in the world are on staff with me, David Jett and Bill Street. When I was in Jackson, West Jackson Baptist Church, Bill Street was pastor in Jackson. David was one of my deacons at West Jackson, and I was a pastor at West Jackson. We prayed, all three of us prayed together every week for 3.5 years I was here. And now we're on staff together. David's my executive pastor. He's over 20 other pastors. And Bill Street is over my pastoral counsel or pastoral care section. He's over all the counseling, hospital visits, shut-ins, all that stuff. But here's the deal. I've got guys that I'm telling you, I can tell them anything, and it stays right there. And they are my Barnabas. Is, however you say that, plural. They're guys that I would, listen to me, there's not a lot of people I'd take a bullet for. I'd take a bullet for those two guys. And they take a bullet for me. I'm not just talking here. I'm telling you, we've been through some stuff. And they're the real deal. They are friends that stick closer than a brother. You need a Barnabas. You say, I ain't got one. And you know what? With all due respect, ladies do better than guys at this. You ever been out to eat with a bunch of folks, couples and stuff, and the guys are all just sitting there, just barely talking, and the ladies are just all over the place. They're just talking, you know, and they're talking. I've seen my wife talk with one-on-one, and somebody over here has got a conversation. My wife turned and said, now, that's not really the way that happened. This, and she goes back to this. She's hearing the whole thing. She's got a radar going, and all I've got is one little piece of a dog ear sticking up, amen? Trying to catch a little bit of a conversation, just trying to hang on to one little guy talking, amen? And what will happen midway of the supper is all the girls say, hey, I'm going to the bathroom. Who wants to go? I do. And they go together. Let me tell you something. If a guy ever did that, we'd all beat him up. You ever been with a guy and said, let's go to the bathroom together? I don't think so. Why? Guys, we just don't get it. This relationship, we don't understand it. And we got to do better, don't we? How many of you know that everybody needs a friend? Amen? We need Barnabases. We need to encourage one another. You got to get over this thing that you can do it all by yourself. And then eventually you need a Timothy. You knew that was coming. A less mature pastor, preacher who will learn from you and you can pour into his life and mentor him spiritually and professionally. Develop some godly friendships. I'm going to tell you this, the longer I live, the more valuable I realize friendships are. Robert Tyson and I have been knowing each other since we were at Union. We've been knowing each other since high school. I count him as a friend. Whenever Robert and I see each other at Southern Baptist Convention or wherever we go, it's like we picked up there and we just talk to each other. Alan Davis and our friends, we're pastors in the same town. We go back to Martin. I mean, I can look around the room here. There's friendships here. One of the reasons I want to come here is because I met my wife here. I can walk right out there on a sidewalk and tell you where I had my first meaningful conversation with my sweet Donna. I can walk to the parking lot and show you where on our first date we held hands. And the Spirit of God came down in that car, and I knew on the first date she was the one. Now, she didn't figure it out for a while, but I knew that that's the girl I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is holy ground to me. But also because I forged friendships here through the years that have lasted 3 years. And you might meet one person here that you befriend, that you take with you the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be worth coming to a conference on encouragement? Sure it would. Open up a little bit. And you know what? The best way to get a friend is to be a friend. Don't sit back and wait on them to call you. You call them. You get the ball rolling very quickly. Take care of your health. A solution for discouragement, take care of your health. You know, when you feel better physically, you just feel better all over, don't you? You get the aerobic glow. How many of you know what the aerobic glow is? That's when you walk and you just, man, you're sweating, but you just feel better. I don't know what an endorphin is, but I like it. Amen. I mean, you just get all sweaty and you get all worked up and you're just working out and you just say, well, bless God, that felt good. Let's go eat a donut. I mean, you know, you got to reward yourself every once in a while, amen. Seriously, though, see a physician. Get an annual physical. If nothing else, my brother showed me. He just went in for a random physical and found out he had lung cancer. And they said, if you hadn't come in this physical, you'd been a dead man within a year. It was an aggressive cancer. Get a physical. He said, I don't want to go. I might find something bad. Well, that's real good logic, isn't it? Got something wrong with you and you don't want to know about it. I'd just rather die, you know. Ignorance is death, you know. See a physician. Have an annual physical. Eat healthily. Less carbs. I know it's no fun, but do it anyway. Exercise. Aerobics. Light weights. Get on a program. Be consistent. Drink water. Don't, you know, I drink a Diet Coke. Let me tell you something about these things. They make you big. The reason I know that, simple logic. I see a lot of big people drinking them. This is better. I got a little half and half going up here, okay? Drink some water. Anybody can walk. Anybody can drink water. And then, hey, get enough rest. Daily rest. Psalm 127, verse 2. It's vain to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved. Two translations, either one can work. Even in his sleep, literally, he gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. And may I say this to you? Buy a good mattress. You guys sleeping on these hard ones, the only reason you are, you never ever tried a soft one. Go spend some money. You know, you're going to spend one-third of your life on a mattress. Get a good one. Amen? Some of y'all sleeping on the same thing you've been sleeping on 20 years. No wonder you're mad. No wonder you're a sour puss. Man, you wake up sore. You're like a little sore-tailed cat. I'm telling you, man. Get a good mattress. I'm telling you, I'm giving you good stuff. How many of you would have you get a good night's sleep, you'd be happy, amen? And let me tell you something, too. If you're having a hard time sleeping, claim Proverbs 3:24. The Bible says that God will give you sweet sleep. God gives you sweet sleep. I would just encourage you. One of the most spiritual things you can do is get a good night's sleep. And I tell my people all the time, why do you want to watch the 10 o'clock news? Same news, different names. Why do you want to know who got killed in Memphis last night? Why do you want to see all about Iraq and poison and anthrax and all that right before you go to bed and worry about that stuff? Why don't you just read the Bible? And you say, I'm standing up for the weather. They don't know what's going to happen in the weather. It's 50-50 with them. Doppler doesn't know. Doppler is the Greek word for confusion. They don't know what it is. I'm telling you guys, go to bed. Dr. Fish used to tell us, if you want to get up with Wesley, you got to go to bed with Wesley. He went to bed early because he got up early. And the time you prepare to get up early, by the way, is going to bed on time. You guys yawning at me while I'm telling you this, amen? Get some sleep. But not while I'm preaching, all right? Weekly rest. Take a day off and don't let it be. Hey, you got it, all right. And then annual rest. Take a vacation and get some getaways with your honey. Man, I tell you what, I look forward to the first week of November because my wife and I always go someplace by ourselves. And we do Christmas shopping, and we burn up the American Express card, you know, because I'm going to pay for it in cash the next month. I do that, by the way. I really do that. I don't have any bills on a credit card, but we go out, we go to Gatlinburg, we go to Nashville, we stay at a nice hotel, we find some kind of outlet malls, we've gone to Destin, Florida, just someplace to go be by ourselves. And for a whole week, I got her, and I don't hear this one word, Mom. Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, I just say, Donna, sweetheart, baby. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. And that's all you're going to hear. Amen. I'm not going anywhere else, but that annual rest is awesome, those getaways. I tell you what, you got to do that once or twice a year to keep your marriage. And you don't have to spend a lot of money to do it. It's not about spending a lot of money. It's just spending some time. Laugh a lot. I think you can tell I like to have a good time. Take God seriously. Don't take yourself so seriously. We're not that big a deal. I figured it out. The day I retire at Gardendale, somebody else will have my desk by Wednesday. Amen? I tell you, when at our church, when somebody, we've got a staff member leaving this Sunday, you know what, somebody will have his bookshelves for next Thursday. Amen? I tell you, you're important. I'm not saying you're not important, but I'm just saying, don't take yourself so seriously. When I got sick, I was at home 6 weeks, couldn't preach. You know what? People kept getting saved. People kept tithing at the church. The church kept growing. I thought it was all because of me. Not really, but, you know, I couldn't believe how good it did without me. And I just want to tell you guys, you're dispensable. You're precious in God's sight, but don't take yourself so serious all the time. Laugh at yourself. Others are. I mean, go ahead. You know, join them. And then get on top of your work. I'll hurry. This is the last thing. Get on top of your work. I love Psalm 78:72. So he, David, shepherded them according to his integrity of his heart, guided them with his skillful hands. A, do the right things, priorities. Priorities. And the three main priorities of the minister for a pastor or intercede, feed, and lead. Pray, preach, and give guidance and leadership to the flock. That's 80% of what you're supposed to do right there, in that order. Intercede, feed, and lead. And then don't just do the right things, but do the right things the right way. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Sharpen your ministerial skills. That's why you're here. I love what the New Living Translation says in Ecclesiastes 10:10. Since a dull axe requires great strength, sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Sharpen that axe. Quality matters, guys, to God. God deserves our what? Not some sloppy Saturday night special. Now, you know, if you've served God all week and you're still studying on your sermon Saturday night, don't worry about that. I've been there. But if you're just being lazy through the week, watching television, goofing off, and you come in there and say, well, what am I going to preach? It's 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. You know what? God doesn't need to bless that, and he's not going to. Give him your best. Do the best you can with what you have where you are. Use what you have and do your best. Do the right things. Do the right things the right way. Quality matters. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13. Boy, this is really something. And I want you to underline one word on your sheet there. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. The day that we stand before the bema of Christ will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the what? Say it out loud. Quality. Underline that, highlight the quality of each man's work. What kind of quality of work are you doing? And then here it is. Do the right things. That's priorities. Do it the right way. Do your best for the right reason. And you know what that is? The glory of God. Let's all stand and read 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everybody stand up. I know you've been a long time. Thank you for being so patient. I may have been a little bit long. I'm sorry. But I wanted to finish this. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10:31 together, good and strong, okay? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many of you think that if you apply at least some of these things, you'll be on the road to having some solutions to discouragement? Anybody believe that? All right. Guys, I want to pray for you. I was going to sing a song. We don't have time. I want to pray for you, and I want to tell you, I'm for you. I'm one of you. Some of you have been down the road farther than me. Some of you not as far as me, but we're all on the road together. And you know what? It's going to be glorious when we see Jesus. It's going to be worth it when we see Jesus. And we're not going to be tired, and we're going to have all the time we need to talk. I mean, let me tell you something. Right now, it's not time to quit. It may be time to readjust. It may be time to reevaluate. It may be time to refresh or regroup or be restored or rejuvenated. It may be time to take a little bath, if you will, spiritually speaking, but you got to get rid of the discouragement. You can't do ministry forever in a mode of discouragement. And I want to leave this verse with you. I want to pray. Just bow your heads and receive this from the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Receive that from God. Father, thank you for each one of these people. Lord, I wish I had time to just pray over every one of them. But bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. I pray 3 John 2 for them, that in all respects they will prosper, be in good health, just as their souls prosper. I pray Psalm 103 for them, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you'll pardon all their iniquities, heal all their diseases, redeem their lives from the pit, crown them with loving kindness and compassion, satisfy their years with good things so that their youth is renewed like the eagle. God, I pray that you'll bless them indeed, enlarge their borders, let your hand be upon them, keep them from harm that they may not be pained. I pray that they will strengthen themselves in the Lord. And I pray that you would encourage them. And Lord, I want to pray friendships. I bless them with a Paul. I bless them with at least one Barnabas. I bless them with a Timothy to mentor. God bless them with that, I pray. And Lord, let them be your men, your women, your servants. And don't let them give up. Don't let the devil destroy their lives. Bind him from them in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Christ over them. and pray that you will fill them afresh with your Spirit. Transform them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And if that's your prayer, say amen. Amen. Charles, you come. Thank you, buddy. Let's thank Charles for having this weekend, all right?
Thank you very much. Just a couple things. If you didn't pick up tickets for tonight, I've got some right here I can give you. We'll have dinner. We'll be in the cafeteria. We'll be joined by about 500 other senior adults for dinner, and then we'll move over for a concert at 7:30 in the chapel with Allison Durham Spear. It'll be a great blessing in your life, and I'm thankful for you for being here. And thank you, Steve, for being with us. This has been a rich afternoon, I tell you. Are there any questions before we dismiss? If not, we'll see you over a fine meal. Take care.